I want you to imagine that you're a family man and you have a situation to where a loved one of yours is in very, very serious trouble. He's not in trouble with man. He's in trouble with God. He's put himself in a very, very bad predicament. And God has let this man know that if this loved one of yours doesn't get out, he's going to die with everybody else. And you have an opportunity to approach God. And in approaching God, to try to save your relative's life and really all that are part of that. Abraham did not have that as a hypothetical situation. That was real. Lot had made a very unfortunate choice, according to the record of Genesis 13. And he chose based upon his eyesight of what he saw in the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Little did Lot realize the consequences of that choice. He had chosen a section of the land of Israel where wickedness was already there. It just hadn't got as bad as it was going to get. He first pitched his tent toward Sodom. But by the time you get to chapter 18 and 19 of Genesis, Lot is in the gates of Sodom as an elder of the town. 2 Peter chapter 2 calls Lot a righteous man. It vexed his righteous soul day to day with their ungodly deeds. And Abraham knew he was a righteous man, that he didn't go along with what was going on in Sodom. But the problem is still there. And God is not just the God of Lot and his wife and his family and Abraham and his wife and his family. God's the God of the whole world. And when you've been long-suffering with folks for a long time and they don't change, judgment comes ultimately. And God made an illustration to all that will live ungodly in the utter destruction of Sodom. In Abraham's prayer in Genesis 18 are three qualities about prayer. And in these qualities about this individual's prayer, it becomes somewhat of, how can I pray like this? Sometimes I pray personally, and it has to do with situations for me. Sometimes I pray and it has to do with situations for other folks, like the sick or those that are lost loved ones. Sometimes I just pray for the lost as in general. People that I know that need to obey the gospel, people that I know that need to be restored. You don't hear my prayers, but I know God does. And I know he's as interested in lost people becoming saved as anybody, obviously, that exists. But there is in these verses, verses 23 to 33, the end of the chapter, chapter 18, Abraham's appeal. And I alluded to that this morning in the sermon, if you were here, how that he said if there be 50, if there be 45, if there be 40, 30, 20, he got down to 10. Now, if you did the math in Lot's family, he had Lot, that's one, his wife makes two. And then it says his sons-in-law, which would indicate that that's at least more than one. So let's just do the math. Let's just say two at a bare minimum. And then, of course, if he's got sons-in-law, that means he's at least got two daughters that are married. So that would be six and that'd be five and six. I'm trying to do the math and talk at the same time. Okay. And then he's got at least two daughters that aren't married, right? Because they are the ones that got out with him. So that would make seven and eight. So 10 was a good round number. But what are you looking at? Bottom line was, there wasn't 10. God promised Abraham that if there were 10, he'd spare the whole city, all of them. But there wasn't 10. There are sometimes when you and I pray, there are circumstances that are beyond our control. Would you agree to that? Abraham couldn't make 10 people in Sodom. As hard as he prayed, he couldn't make 10. Sometimes when you get into situations on prayer, and I don't want to paint any, you know, specific picture, because all of us probably can come up with our own scenario. The question arises, why pray at all if you can't fix it? God's going to destroy this place. He says if the wickedness is as it is, and Abraham knew that that wasn't a righteous place, then why pray at all? We know the verses in the Bible that say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, let me ask you a question. You believe Abraham's righteous? You believe he'd be an illustration of a righteous man in the Old Testament? You probably couldn't find anyone more righteous in the land of Canaan. Lot was a righteous man. 2 Peter 2 calls him that. Why couldn't Lot pray for the city? I'm pretty sure he'd done a lot of praying. So prayer is not somewhat of an appeal to God that if I pray, you'll fix it. Because there's some conditions that have to do with people. Even though you pray for them, they've still got to obey. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In Acts 2, were they already forgiven before Peter preached to them? Ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Did they still have wicked hands in Acts 2, even though Jesus said from the cross to the Father, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. Yes. He couldn't fix them, but he could pray for them. When did they become forgiven in Acts chapter 2? When Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. They that gladly received his word were baptized, added to them about 3,000 souls. So while Jesus prayed on the cross for a condition to take place, when were they actually forgiven? When they obeyed the gospel. When they heard the truth and obeyed the gospel. So we would say, was his prayer answered? For 3,000, yes. For about 3,000. And then later on, the Lord was adding to the church daily. Well, here's an example of a man praying. He has likely got Lot and his family in mind, but here is a prayer, while answered and heard by God, it didn't fix everything like Abraham would have wanted. I'm pretty sure Abraham did not want the cities of the valley utterly destroyed. These are souls, right? These are people. So what I want to do is to help us tonight in this, and this will be a short study. Did you know when you go to the New Testament, there's actually a pattern of this same concept with Jesus? In the 11th chapter of Matthew, by the way, he's already dealt with some of the scribes and the Pharisees' criticisms here. And he talks about the upbraiding that's going to come to the Jewish nation, particularly even in the day of judgment. Like here's the Ninevites that repented at the preaching of Jonah, as you'll come to chapter 12. Sort of thumb over to Matthew 11. Jesus is basically, knowing that God hears prayer, he is saying to the Father in their presence, Father, I thank you, or thank thee, O Lord, that of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. In other words, there's going to be some people who are like innocent children. They're going to soak this in. And those that think they're smart and have it all figured out, the wise and the prudent, they're not going to see it. Even when you try to teach them, they're not going to see it. That's why he simplifies it. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And then he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And he, referring to the Son, revealing the Father, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it to him. In Genesis 18, the Bible says it was the Lord and two angels. And there's a conversation now between Abraham and this Lord. When you get to Genesis 19, it's just the two angels that went into Sodom. So as you're looking at the Lord revealing information to Abraham, there's some things Abraham says in this prayer that tells us something about how I approach God in prayer, knowing who the Lord is. So let's do that tonight. Go back to Genesis 18 now. And let's look at these verses. And we're going to just look at the high points, obviously. I hope you can read the fine print on that. As I was trying to make it as big as I could. Number one, verses 23 to 25. When the Lord tells Abraham that he's going to go into this city and see if the wickedness of this city is so great, he says, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous be as the wicked. That be far from thee." And then he asks this question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Imagine talking to God that way. I don't have to imagine he did it. He did it. In 1 John 5, it says, he hears our prayers if we basically pray according to his will. Well, how do I know what the will is? I know the will according to the revelation. You know, Jesus will reveal, who's the Son, reveal the Father unto whomsoever he will. Matthew 11. Well, here's Abraham's revelation of God talking to the Lord in some form. You are a righteous person. And so in his prayer, he is appealing to the righteousness of God to act according to his righteousness. Sometimes people get confused on how God's going to judge the world in the end of time. Question: how many sinners are going to be there in the end of time? When the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory, how many are going to be there? All. Well, how many is all? Everybody that ever has sinned and saved, and everybody who's still in their sin that didn't apply the blood of Christ. So how does the judge of all the earth do right in the day of judgment? Same way the judge of all the earth does right here. So in prayer, Abraham's prayer becomes a model for our prayers. I am praying, Lord, that you will do the right thing. Now, does that mean it'll go the way I've asked? Doesn't mean that. By the way, did the Lord destroy at least two daughters and two sons-in-law in the city of Sodom? Are those Abraham's relatives? We know they're Lot's relatives. Are they Abraham's relatives? The very idea that God would destroy your kinfolk. Surely nobody's been upset that someone would say something about somebody's kinfolk. This is somebody's kinfolk here. Lord, will you not do the right thing? But he's not appealing simply as the kinfolk. He says, you don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Which implies God does destroy the wicked. Abraham knew that. How much Bible history, I know Moses wrote Genesis, so he didn't have the book of Genesis, but how much Bible knowledge would Abraham have had of God all the way back to Adam and Eve? Would he have had knowledge of the flood? Noah's flood? Well, why did the flood come about? That's the judgment of God, right? Why did God bring a flood on the whole planet? Well, because the wickedness of man became so great. It has repented me that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what happens? God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham knew that. So he is appealing to the righteous of God. Whether the wicked become righteous, because by the way, all that have sinned can become righteous by the obedience of the gospel, the grace of God. But the fact of the matter is, you still pray that way. Point number two, notice now 27 to 29. Notice the language Abraham uses here as he starts narrowing the numbers down. Abraham answers and says, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord," verse 27, "which am but dust and ashes." dust and ashes. Peradventure there be like five of the 40 of the 50 that will destroy all the seed. For lack of five, the Lord said, I'll not destroy it. For 40 and five, I'll not destroy it. He said, yet again, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Okay? So the idea is, someone says, well, Abraham's bargaining with God. Well, folks, you don't bargain with God. You know, it's like a person that has all the, what we call the trump cards in his hand, and you're trying to bargain with God and you don't have any of them. Well, the fact of the matter is, God's going to do the right thing, number one. That's the first point Abraham makes. And then he makes a point that you're the Lord and I am but dust and ashes. There's a songwriter that wrote some of the songs in our song books. His name's Isaac Watts. He's from England. The story goes of Isaac Watts that he came home one day from a church service and heard the singing at this particular place. And he came home and announced to his father that he was going to write church songs because the words of the songs he heard at church today were absolutely deplorable. He didn't talk about the tune, he talked about the words of the songs. You remember a song that we have in our song book that says, for such a worm as I. Isaac Watts thought that was degrading. The idea that you're calling yourself a worm. Well, what's Abraham calling himself? Dust and ashes. At least a worm's alive, right? Dust and ashes. Our society basically says, now don't look at yourself down, you know, don't degrade yourself. Think of yourself pretty high. Well, the Bible says we are to think of ourselves high, right? But not more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12 and verse 3. But how does Abraham approach, as we say in this prayer? You're the Lord, and I'm dust and ashes. He's appealing then to the authority of God, that Abraham's not the authority. It's not like, I'm the boss now, and I'm telling you how you need to operate according to righteousness. He knows who the boss is, and that's a part of prayer. When we say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, though we don't pray that, but in Jesus, when he was teaching that, he's talking about the kingdom of God, not man's kingdom. But then he did say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what Abraham's praying? You are announcing to me that you're about to bring a major judgment on this land, and I've got relatives there, and you've got righteous people there. Number one, the judge of all the earth will do right, and number two, you're the Lord, and I'm but dust and ashes. How does that work in our everyday prayers? It's called humility. God resists the proud, James 4, 6. Can you imagine the proud praying to God? How's that going to work out? Is this pride by calling yourself dust and ashes? No, it's the very opposite. And so therefore, he gives grace to the dust and the ashes, we'd say. He gives grace to the humble. Abraham understood that. Brother Jeff Hanna came here to pray. He didn't come up here with an arrogance or a boldness or whatever it is. It's like, okay, Lord, here's our checklist. You need to check it off. Otherwise, you're not God. You ever thought about people who pray to God when they're mad or they're angry? They're upset? What kind of words come out of the mouth when a person is praying out of anger or upset? It can be any kind of words, right? Could this be a very upset man that's talking to the Lord? The Lord's talking about destroying that place. Got people down there that are his family. Could he have been emotionally upset about that? Oh, yeah. It's one of those touch and go moments right here. This is, by the way, this is the last time Abraham said anything before God acted, too. This is your last chance, as it were. You're the Lord, and I'm but dust and ashes. But I'm making an appeal. Now the third part. To simplify this, as you go all the way down to verses 30 to 32, he is now resolving to leave this righteous judgment of God into the hands of a long-suffering God. Will you be long-suffering, in essence? Because he uses this phrase, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord." Notice verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once." In other words, I've said this, I've said this, I've said this, I've said that. Let me say it just one more time, and don't be angry with me. What if there's just 10? Just 10. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And then what does Abraham do? Stops. Says, "And the Lord went his way as soon, and he communed with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." Lord, be long-suffering with me. The Hebrew word that's found for anger, literally the word forbearance and long-suffering in the Bible, literally means to be to be long of anger. That's for the word long-suffering. You are suffering with these people, and likely you are suffering with me. Keep repeating the same thing over and over and over. "But be not angry with me, and I will speak this once." So there are three qualities in this prayer. Number one, he appeals to the righteousness of God. Number two, he resolves to lean upon the authority of God. "You're the Lord, I'm but dust and ashes." And number three, he respects the long-suffering of God, and he appeals to God not be angry with him in the process of what he's asking for in this prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Cast your care on him, for he cares for you." How you do that? That's what that chapter right there deals with. There are some situations in life that you and I cannot fix. You and I can pray about it, but we can't fix it. That's where you pray and you leave it in the hand of God. And God will do right, and God will be the authority, and God will be long-suffering as long as he can be long-suffering. But there's some things when God acts, you simply have to let God act. And Abraham knew that. And when he finished his prayer, he didn't go home and wring his hands and fret, whatever. "I've said all I can say. I've done all I can do. God will do right." Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you think about that in the concept of the appeal of the gospel. There are people who pray and pray and pray for the lost. Abraham's praying not just for the righteous, he's praying here for the lost as well. And there are things that God will do with the lost, either in forgiveness or in punishment. But in prayer and in appeals, there's still an action that has to take place on the part of the object of your prayer. There are no doubt, if you took the list of our congregation, people who need to be restored, they know it as well as we know it. There are people who need to be baptized into Christ. They know it. The Lord knows it. We know it. And we can pray, "Lord, be long-suffering. Be long-suffering with me even as I'm praying about this. Lord, you're the authority. I'm but dust and ashes. I understand my place in the whole realm of this. Lord, you will always do the right thing. But Lord, look, I'm appealing. I'm appealing for these souls." By the way, did God rain down fire and brimstone on Abraham up there at Hebron where he was? You know, if Abraham didn't pray at all, do you know Abraham and his folks up there on the mountain were still going to be safe? So whether he prayed or didn't pray, Abraham was still going to be alive. But there's something about this prayer in Genesis 18 that says, Whether it directly affects you or don't affect you, the lost out here are still lost. And sometimes there are righteous people who get caught up in some of the punishment that comes on the lost. You don't want that to happen to anybody. Number one, you don't want the lost to be lost. And number two, you don't want the righteous to suffer with the lost. The God of all the earth will do right. Judge of all the earth will do right. But once you pray, you got to leave it in the hand of God. If you're subject tonight to be baptized into Christ, or if you're subject tonight to come home, these people of this congregation have been praying for you. And the invitation song is an appeal to your heart, like Abraham appealed to the heart of God. God will do what God will do, and he'll do the right thing. Now, do you want to do the right thing? Do you want to have the prayers of so many people answered by your simply doing like what Jesus prayed on the cross? We're praying for the forgiveness of those that may not even understand what they're doing, what they're doing to themselves, what they're doing to their families and their reputation. But it still takes hearing the gospel, having that sink into the heart, and letting the prayers of those that have prayed for you reach into the soul of a man and woman and turn around and say, "Men and brethren, what shall I do?" Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What if I've gone astray? Don't think there hadn't been any prayers said. Like Abraham's prayer. Know the God of all the earth will do right if you want to do right. Know that the God of all the earth is the authority. Man's not the authority. We're all but dust and ashes. Know, number three, that the long-suffering of God is what's kept you alive and given you even this moment of time by which to have the prayers of those that have prayed for you be answered. If you're subject tonight, as Brother Kenny leads us in the song, won't you come while together, stand and sing.